It's very good to be here with you guys tonight. We came across the border into Canada to a different country, but in many ways it didn't feel that way, and tonight it doesn't feel that way to me. It feels very good to be here with you guys. It feels like home. And I was blessed tonight as I was listening to Jeremy sharing that topic. And I had to think about that. I remember when Jeremy introduced that subject to the staff was at a staff meeting one morning. We were having devotions, and on Wednesday mornings we take turns sharing whatever is on our heart. And a couple months, I think, before the January seminar at the Heritage Center at our home conference, Jeremy shared that with us one Wednesday morning. And I sat there and I listened to that, and it really blessed my heart, because probably like most of you, I've heard about the world all my life. I've heard of all kinds of statements that go with that about being in the world, or that's what the world would do, and we don't do the things that the world does and different things like that. But I never thought about the fact that the world is in me. I never recognized that before, and that was a new thought to me, and it blessed my heart. And as I sat there and I listened to that morning, something else occurred to me, because I knew something that Jeremy did not know. And probably 2 months before that, somewhere in that time span, I had been praying and thinking about the upcoming conferences that we do, and Jeremy and I kind of have an unofficial way of going about some of those things. Usually as conference time comes on, I ask Jeremy, what do you want me to do? And I always get the same answer. He says, well, I want you to do whatever you want to do. And that really isn't much help, to be honest. And so I've kind of come to expect that. And so I start praying and thinking about it. God, is there something that you would want me to share? And I had not shared with Jeremy what God had laid on my heart, but God had laid a word on my heart, and I had been thinking about it and praying about it. And as Jeremy shared that concept about the world, the things that he just shared with you guys that morning, all of a sudden it hit me how well these two topics fit together. They mesh together. And so a couple days later I shared that with Jeremy, and it just amazed me how those two things fit together. Now, I don't know how many of you have heard me speak before. I do want to point something out. I'm not Jeremy. I don't talk like Jeremy. I don't lay things out like Jeremy. And so you're going to get a look at something different as I talk tonight. What Jeremy talked about, in some ways, I'm kind of going to put some flesh on to. I'm going to try to give you a different look at some of the same things that he was talking about. That's how closely these two topics kind of fold together. And before I even go into that, I would like to give you guys a little bit of a practical illustration tonight of what I want to talk about, and I'm going to need some audience participation. And so I'm going to really have to trust you guys tonight, just to trust me and to go with what I want you to do. If you don't participate, it's not going to work, but that's totally up to you. I want to take the pressure off of you, but I hope that you do. And so tonight, I want you to realize that there is somebody very special here tonight. And I also want you to know that person has no idea who they are, but they're a very, very special person to me. In fact, it is, I'm going to say it this way, that person is the most special person in the world to me. Now you might guess who that is. My wife is here tonight. Her name is Carolyn. She's sitting clear in the back on a chair. And if you all kind of turn your heads, and if she would wave her hand, you would see who she is. She's not going to wave her hand. See, she had no idea I was going to do this. So how many of you have had a chance to talk to Carolyn tonight or last night? Well, that's, how many of you have not? Let's do it that way. Oh, that's really sad. Really sad. Because you have no idea how special she really is, because you haven't talked to her. And if you haven't talked to her, that also means that you've not really welcomed her here tonight. you've not really had a chance to greet her and to say that you're glad she's here. And I am very glad that she's here. She almost didn't come. There was a lot of things going on at home, and so kind of right up to the last minute, she was doing her best to get those things accomplished so she could come. And so she is here, and I'm very grateful for that. And I would have to believe that in your hearts tonight, you're glad that Carolyn is here. Is that right? Yeah, I'm getting a lot of head nods. So I know we're on the same page. And I also know that if you had the chance, you would talk to her and you would greet her. Are we on the same page there? I thought so. Okay. So I think I would just like to give you that opportunity tonight. I don't know if each one of you is going to get the opportunity to shake her hand. Now, you can if you want to after the service is over. But in case that doesn't happen, I was wondering if you guys would just help me in welcoming Carolyn here tonight. Can we all just kind of agree that we would all like Carolyn to feel welcome here tonight? If we're all in agreement, would you just raise your hands again? That's amazing. See, we are all focused on doing the same thing. We all have one goal. Now, it's fortunate that I happen to know the best way to get that accomplished. Isn't that fortunate that I'm up here and I know that? So that way I can tell you guys how to do it. And I really need you to pay attention to me. I really need you to follow the instructions because we're going to have to keep moving along here, so I don't have time to repeat them very often. There's a special way that we're going to do that. And so we can greet her properly and in a way that I think would be fantastic, I'm going to divide you guys up into groups tonight. I'm going to divide you up into four groups. And so group number one and two is going to be over here. Now, you first number rows are going to be group number one. I need somebody about halfway back. I'm not want to come down and count the rows. Somebody about halfway back, just raise your hand at me. Don't be shy, on this side. Somebody think, okay, right here, this gentleman, keep your hand up a little bit. Okay, group number two is that row and everybody behind him. Okay? You guys need to turn around and see who that is too, group number one. Okay. If you're in front of him, you're group one. If you're him and behind, you're group number two. Over here is going to be group number three and group number four. And so somebody about halfway back here, Ed, I see you. Raise your hand. Okay. Ed on back is going to be group number four. Everybody in front of Ed is going to be group number three. So this is what we're going to do. When I give the signal, and I'll tell you what that signal is in just a second, what I want you to do, this row right here is going to start, and they're simply going to give Carolyn a greeting. And I think good evening, Carolyn, would be fine. And so as soon as I give you the signal, you say good evening, Carolyn. As soon as the last word of that phrase comes out of your mouth, which is Carolyn, the row behind you is going to say it. You see what we're going to do here? We're just going to progressively go like that, okay? All the way back to group number two. Group number two, you're also going to do this, but we're going to do it a little differently. Group number two, we're going to start in the back, okay? Back row. And as soon as I give the signal, you guys are going to say, good evening, Carolyn. As soon as Carolyn comes out of your mouth, the row in front of you is going to do it. Three and four, are you following me? This is what we're going to do. Three and four, as soon as I give the signal, you guys in the front are going to start. As soon as it's out of your mouth, the second row. Group number four, same thing. We're going to start in the back. You guys are privileged because you're right in front of Carolyn. So she's really going to get it from you. Okay, those are very clear instructions. I think this is going to work marvelously. And the signal for you guys to start is I'm simply going to raise my hand, I'm going to drop it, and I'm going to say go. And then I'm going to be quiet and just listen to this wonderful welcome that we're going to give my wife, Carolyn. Okay, is everybody ready? Go. Did you guys start yet? Wow. Okay, let's just stop the pain. I'm not sure what to say. Carolyn is back there looking just a little dubious. Because you guys we just all agreed we wanted to welcome her. I don't know what to say. That didn't go well. Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do, and we will do that in just a minute. I'm not really disappointed in the fact that didn't work. In fact, if it had worked well, I'm not sure what I would have said. So you guys did it perfectly. But you understand the point that I'm making here tonight. I want to talk tonight about unity. We were all unified on what we wanted to get accomplished here tonight. It didn't work. And we all had the same goal, but that's where it ended. And because I knew the best way to do it, I knew the best way to go about it, it really didn't work. Now, it could work if we all got together and decided to do it in a good way. And as you suggested, we do it again. Let's see if that works. When I drop my hand, let's just all together say good evening, Carolyn. Let's raise the roof about 6 inches. Are you guys ready?
Good evening, Carolyn.
Wow, she'll never forget you guys. Thank you very much for following me on that. Okay, I want to talk to you tonight about unity, something that I think is extremely, extremely important in relationships. Without unity in relationships, we are not going to come together the way God has intended for us to come together. I want to take you on a little bit of a journey here tonight, and we'll start out by telling you a bit of a story. 1863, July of 1863, very hot July, very dry, very dusty, hadn't rained, extremely hot. First day of July comes around, and it's been a very uncomfortable summer, and it's going to get even more uncomfortable, because around a small town, around a small village that was nestled between mountains, surrounded by some fields, 157,000 men stared across the fields at each other. 157,000 men dug trenches. They built up fortifications. They prepared themselves for a great battle. As dawn broke on that July morning, and the sun began to filter its rays down through the trees and across the foggy fields, there was a gunshot that rang out. And it was followed by a volley of gunshots. And from that time, that morning, till dusk set in, it was chaos. As rifles fired over and over again till the barrels were so hot that they couldn't load them. Cannon shot hit trees and sent big splinters flying through the air and craters in the ground. Men were crying and screaming. Horses that had been hit were falling across the field and making horrible sounds as they went. And it wasn't just with rifles and cannons that they fought. They fought with knives and they fought with bayonets. They fought with their hands and they fought with fists. Anything they could get to destroy the fellow man inside of them. There were brave men that day that charged hills. There were generals that were shot down, and as dusk settled in, the shots began to fade out until silence overtook the darkness, and the next morning they did it all over again, and the next morning they did it again. 3 days in July that will never be forgotten. And when the third day was over, and they started counting the casualties of that 3 days, 51,000 men littered the fields around that little town. 51,000, almost a third of that entire force, lay on the fields of that battleground. You know, the question that you would ask about that great conflict is, who were these men? What two countries would hate each other with such a passion that you would do that to your fellow man? That you would not only load a rifle and stare down the barrel and shoot a bullet, that you would not only touch off a cannon knowing that it was going to maim and destroy people, but that you would take a knife and a bayonet and a fist and do whatever you could to destroy the man in front of you. What two countries would hate each other that much? It wasn't two countries. It was one. It was in the United States of America at a little town called Gettysburg when 157,000 Americans tried to kill each other. And after 3 days, they had done a pretty good job. 51,000 men littered the fields. 157,000 men that all grew up in the same country, that all had the same hopes and the same dreams. And that day, they tried to destroy each other. And what are the ripple effects, do you think, of Gettysburg? And I realize that I'm in Canada tonight, and I thought about doing some research and using a different illustration, but I know this one. And you guys can appreciate tonight 157,000 men that belong to the same country trying to destroy each other. What was the result of that disunity? Tonight we're talking about unity. We're talking about disunity. What do you think the ripple effect was of that battle? Because yes, 51,000 men, casualties, but it was 51,000 men that were dads. It was 51,000 men that were husbands. They were sons. They were uncles. They were friends. They were community leaders. Today, the United States of America is still paying for Gettysburg and that war that is known as the Civil War. Today, we're still trying to heal from that time. When a nation became so disunified that they tried to destroy each other inside the borders of a great nation. Now today, there's another battle raging. It's been going on for thousands of years. And today it is still not healed. Today it's raging inside our homes, inside our communities, and sadly inside our churches. It's been going on for thousands of years, and the unity has been broken, and in its place has come a conflict to where healing is very seldom found. You know, Gettysburg, there were 51,000 men littered across the field, casualties of a war. Today, there are bodies littering the fields around us, the casualties of our disunity. Some of them you know. Some of them you may not. But time is running out to find healing for what that disunity has done to the world around us. Tonight I want to take you back to the beginning, to the foundation. Where did unity come from? What is it in us that wants to be unified with the people around us? What is it in us that wants to be unified with our spouse, unified with the people in our church, unified with our family? Where does that come from? Is that just something that just happened? I don't believe that. And tonight I want to take you back to the beginning. Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image." Let us make man in our image. Now, I have a question for you tonight. One God, one being, and yet in Genesis 1, verse 26, it refers to three different beings. God, R, and R. One God who says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Who is God talking about? Could this possibly be the first mention of the Trinity in the Bible? I believe it is. And what does the Bible say about this? Let's look at some examples. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, God, and the Holy Spirit mentioned in that verse. Three separate beings. Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The angel's affirmation to Mary, the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, the Most High. Three separate mentions of who God is. A God that is unified. What did Jesus said? What did Jesus say? John 10:30, I and my Father are one. John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he will send you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I, Jesus Christ, the Father and the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Genesis 1:26, when God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. We know that we as human beings are the only part of creation that God gave part of himself to. Do you think it's possible tonight that God gave us the need for unity? That God said, when we make mankind, let's give him what we have. That is, the three of us in the Trinity are unified. Let's give man that need to be unified also. And God said, it's not good that man shall be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. We know the story of how God created Adam and Eve. We know that God created Adam. And we know the story of how Eve came into the picture. That God looked at Adam and said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'm going to make a helpmeet for him. Now, I have a question for you. Why did God create Eve the way that he did? Do you think God suddenly ran out of energy to just create like he had done with everything else on earth? Do you think God could not have snapped his fingers and just made Eve appear? He didn't do that. He reached in to Adam, did the first surgery. How would you like to have God do surgery on you? 100% success. He reached in and he took a rib and he created Eve. And Adam himself answered that. He said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Unified, just like the Godhead. We know the story. Adam and Eve living in paradise, in this beautiful place, communing with God. I have a question for you. What happened in that paradise? What changed there? We have Adam and Eve living in paradise. Everything is going great. They're communing with God. God himself is coming down and talking to them. How could trouble possibly come into paradise? If you're thinking about Adam and Eve tonight, do you think they spent a lot of time together in the Garden of Eden? Sure, I think they did. Why wouldn't you? You're in paradise. You're the only two people on earth. You're Adam and Eve. I think they spent a lot of time together. So the question tonight is, when Satan came into the garden, and we know what he did, he went after Eve. The question tonight is, where was Adam? Where was Adam at that point in time? What do you think Adam was doing? Adam was obviously not there. Why do you think that was? Do you think Satan was observing what was going on in the garden? Do you think Satan understood unity? Jeremy talked about how Satan had 6,000 years to practice up on some of these things. I think Satan got a very good look at unity when he was thrown out of heaven. He had a pretty good idea of the power that is in unity. And I think Satan looked down and he saw Adam and Eve and he said, no, this is not going to work. And I need to get them when they're not together. Let's break the unity between man and woman. I don't think it was a mistake that when Satan showed up, it was just Eve. And by the way, Adam might have made the same mistake that Eve did. Eve knew the right things. She just wasn't strong enough to stand by herself, and she made a bad choice. We know the story. So Satan comes in. He finds a moment when Eve is vulnerable. Adam is not there. And Eve makes a bad choice. And we know what happens. God comes in, and he begins to question them. And the result of that is they have to leave the garden. You're not going to be able to stay in the garden because you have now sinned. You have not listened to God. And so Adam and Eve leave the garden. As Adam and Eve leave the garden, they find out that life has dramatically changed. I saw all your beautiful fields around here as we were driving in. It looks like fantastic soil. It looks like it would grow things wonderfully. I have a feeling that is not how it was for Adam and Eve. I think they had to scrape. I think they had to work hard to till the soil once they stepped out of that garden. I think life was very, very difficult. What do you think happened to the relationship between Adam and Eve? Do you think there was times when perhaps Adam was pushing that plow and he was scraping to find food to feed the family? And he was sweating and he was hurting and he remembered the paradise that was the Garden of Eden. And do you think he looked at Eve and just said, "Boy, if you just hadn't eaten that fruit. This is your fault, you know." Remember what Adam said to God, "The woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. See, it's her fault." You think he ever reminded Eve of that? Do you think that maybe Eve, as she was in the pain of childbirth and as she followed Adam in the hard work that he did, and she also scrapped and clawed to make enough food for them to eat, do you think she sometimes looked at Adam and said, "Where were you? You really left me hang out to dry. Where were you when Satan came and talked to him?" You think sometimes maybe that unity started to come apart? I think it did. And we have the evidence as we look further at what went on in the next generation. We know the story of Cain and Abel. And one day, in a fit of rage, Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and he killed him. He killed him one generation later, from Adam and Eve walking in the garden in paradise, talking with God. The unity has now been broken. The relationship is beginning to separate. In one generation, we have the first murder. And God looked down at Cain and said, "What did you do? What did you do?" And Cain said, "I'm not my brother's keeper." But God said, "The voice of his brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Do you think tonight that the bodies that are littering our fields because of our disunity, do you think that blood is soaking into the ground and crying out to God tonight? Because we're not unified. If there's anybody that should be unified, it's brothers and sisters in Christ. It should be moms and dads. It should be brothers and sisters. It should be church members. It should be families. Why are we not unified? What has happened? I think Paul had a pretty good idea of what happened. And if you read 1 Corinthians 1, I think it's the last part of the chapter. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's pleading with them. He's saying, "Look, somebody is telling me that there is disunity, that something is happening inside this church." He says, what's going on? And he asks some of these questions. He talks about baptism. He says, some say that they're baptized by me. Some say that they're baptized by Apollos. Some say by Cephas. Some say by Jesus. He says, is it about me or is it about Jesus? Is it about Paulus or is it about Jesus? Is it about Cephas or is it about Jesus? Is it about a denomination or is it about Jesus? Is it about you and me or is it about Jesus? And he asks the question, are you making the cross of Christ irrelevant? He says, I didn't come to baptize. I came to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, it's not about me. Like Jeremy said, it's not about me. It's not about focusing here. The reason we have lost our unity, the reason we're struggling in disunity is because we have lost our focus. We've lost our focus. We're looking at people and we're not seeing what Jesus sees. In Philippians 2, 1 through 5, Paul says this, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Paul saying, if you got anything out of your relationship with Jesus, please be united in Christ. Unity does not mean that we all think the same way. That's not what unity is. Unity means we're all heading in the same direction. About 2 years ago, we were doing a conference in Napanee, Indiana. And I had gone over to the building where the conference was going to be in the afternoon, didn't even turn the lights on. I had gone up to do something around the stage area. And as I stood up there, I noticed when I looked back towards the back, it was a long building, and clear back by the book table, there was a man standing in very dim light. And he was back there for quite a while, and so when I was done, I walked back towards him, and he stayed there, and I got there, and I introduced myself. I said, hi. How are you? What's your name? And he said, my name is Reuben. And we talked a little bit, and I found out why he was there, because it was quite a bit earlier than the conference was going to start. And he said, I brought a load of people in. He said, I'm a driver. And I said, oh, are you going to stay? He said, I think I will. And he stayed that night, and he didn't sit in the back, he didn't stand along the back wall, he walked up the front and he sat about like right here, right in front of Jeremy, as Jeremy spoke that night. And when the session was over, he came back and he stood right in front of me and he looked at me for a long time. He said, I've been looking for something like this, and he began to share and we began to talk. And I found out he was a missionary in the Dominican Republic, lived there for the last 25 years. He was a native that had grown up there. Kind of an amazing life. But he began to share with me, and we talked back and forth, and then later I talked to Carolyn, and I said, I'm not sure who this guy is, but he's got it. This guy is a follower of Jesus Christ. He's a Christian. Reuben and I talked some more that week. And at some point in time as we were talking, Reuben dropped a bomb on me. Squarely on my Anabaptist self. He said, by the way, Kevin, I'm a Catholic. I said, what? He said, I'm a Catholic. I didn't say a whole lot. That was 2 years ago. Probably about a year ago, Reuben was at Freedom Hills, and he was sitting in my office, and we were talking. And I looked at him, and I said, Reuben, I'm so glad you didn't tell me you were a Catholic in the first 5 minutes of our conversation. He said, why not? And you have to know Reuben. He just said, why not? I said, well, I guess I kind of have a prejudice against Catholics. I don't know. And Reuben said, well, praise God, I didn't say it. See, what is it that made me, if I had known, that he was Catholic. And I don't know how many of you, probably nobody here has met Reuben except the staff of Freedom Hills. He doesn't look like us. He doesn't dress like us. He doesn't come from our culture. And that was enough of a problem for me. And had he dropped the Catholic word on me, it would have even been harder. But I found out something as I talked to Reuben. Reuben has a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't care what the denomination is. Today, Reuben is a dear friend. He's a dear brother in Christ. What I see in Reuben is an unconditional love and acceptance, even for me and Anabaptist. What is it in us that makes us look at people that don't look like us and kind of go, oh, I don't know? Are we afraid? Are we worried what somebody else might think? Are we afraid about the influence that they may have on the people around us? Or are we focused on Jesus? Jeremy gave you some great examples. About how many churches we have in Holmes County and the fact that they will not intermingle. I go to a conservative Mennonite church. I have all my life. Can't tell you the last time we did something with another congregation. Why? What are we afraid of? There's really only one church. And that's the Church of God. What would happen if the Church of God became unified? If you'd hook 500 workhorses up to this building and you'd ring them all around the sides and they would all pull in one direction, they wouldn't get anywhere. But if you hooked 500 of them up to one side of this building and you said, giddy up, something would move. And that's how we are. I don't care if it's man and wife in the home. I don't care if it's church and another church. It doesn't matter. But the body of Christ needs to be unified. We need to show love one to another. John 13, 34 and 35. There was a new commandment given to us by Jesus. And I picture Jesus saying this to his disciples. He said, look, I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another. The way that I have loved you, so ought you to love one another. That's the way it should be done. And we can look, what did Jesus do to those people that everybody else looked at and went, ugh. What did Jesus do to those people? He looked at Zacchaeus up in the tree. I think there was a reason Zacchaeus was up in the tree. I know he was short and he couldn't see. But you think he tried to get to the front of the crowd and people recognized this guy? We're not moving for him. He rips us off. He steals from us. We don't want anything to do with him. Let him climb a tree. He climbs a tree. Jesus looks up and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house for tea. And everybody around him went, you're going to sit down with a tax collector? Really? The publicans and the sinners and the woman at the well who Jesus should not even have been talking to. Do you think Jesus really needed a drink from her? Why did he ask her for water? He accepted her where she was at. Then will all men know that we are followers of Jesus if we have love one for another. Why aren't people knocking our church doors down trying to get in here? Did you notice that when Jesus walked on earth as he lived his life here that he attracted crowds around him? What was it about Jesus that pulled people in? We're followers of Jesus. We're reflecting the light of Jesus. Why aren't they knocking our church doors down trying to get here? If we're really reflecting what Jesus is doing, shouldn't that be happening? Mark 9, 38 to 41. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me, for he that is not against us is on our part. I'm sure that probably everyone in here has heard that scripture. I read this scripture as I was preparing this topic, and I can't let go of this. These are the chosen men of Jesus Christ, the disciples. This is John. And he wants to make sure that Jesus understands what he's saying. Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. Like, just in case you didn't hear it the first time, Jesus, I want to say it again so I make sure that you understand. He wasn't following us. Did you ever think of this situation? Picture this. There is a man that is casting out demons in the name of Jesus. He's casting them out. What is happening here? We have a follower of Jesus Christ that is casting out devils, and that does not work unless you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus has that power. And they recognized him. The disciples saw what he was doing. Why then would the disciples, the followers of Jesus, his chosen ones, look at this guy and say, hey, quit. Don't do that. Why would they do that? Now, he's obviously a follower of Jesus Christ. He's casting out devils in the name of Jesus. But they said, stop. Why? Do you think maybe he was dressed differently than they were? Think maybe he went to a different church? You think maybe he wasn't the same color as they were? But Jesus looked at him and he said, guys, what are you doing? What are you doing? He's not against us. He's for us. Don't do that. What do you think Jesus would say to us and some of the things that we do today? And I'm talking to myself tonight. Remember, I'm the guy that if Reuben had dropped the word Catholic, I'd have probably walked away. And I picture Jesus looking at me, Kevin, don't do that. Don't do that. Why don't you listen to this man's heart? Why don't you find out for yourself if he's a follower of me? I want to read you a letter tonight. I want you to think about this letter. To whom it may concern, I'm happy to report that headway is being made on all fronts. The plan to divide and conquer is gaining momentum and should continue to be our focus moving forward. I'm sending each of you copies of my latest book, The Power of Disunity. Feel free to pass them out to all your staff, as this book is a complete manual on how to cause separation and even the toughest cases. Remember, there's no connection so close that there is no hope. The tough ones are also the ones that have the biggest impact when we are successful. Remember my example that I set in the Garden of Eden. None of you thought that was possible, but I did it. And look at the amazing results of that. Not only did I cause a division between Adam and Eve, but also between them and you know who. It's very important to take every opportunity when separation occurs. That is when the weakness of those pitiful humans is exposed. If your attack is successful, don't stop until total destruction is achieved. Never, ever, ever forget the importance of causing division. Time has shown that it is our most effective tool. Remember the words of you-know-who in the garden before he died. And he did die. If only I had been able, well, never mind that. Just know that he thought it was tremendously important, and it is. Now listen, you little demons, this is important. I want an all-out war on the followers of you-know-who. I don't want to hear any reports of slacking or taking time off. I know you don't want to visit from me, so get busy. I'm expecting big things from all of you. Anyone who fails will regret it. Any pain that you have felt up to now will be nothing compared to what I will make you feel if you fail. Time is short, and we have plenty of room, so get to it. I believe tonight that we have misidentified who the enemy is. We have missed it. You look at the person beside you, the person that is sitting in another pew in church, or your husband, or your wife, or your friend, or your sister, or your brother, and you look at the conflict that is happening between the two of you, and you pick up the sword and you take a swing. Because after all, it's about me. And it's really not between you and that person. The Bible tells us that. It's not between flesh and blood. It's between principalities and powers. And as we swing the sword against another brother or sister in Christ, Satan stands in the corner and chuckles. Because we're doing his work for him. God will never lose. He has never lost. He's not going to start. But we have to let him fight the battles. And we have to simply do what Jesus asked us to do, and that's love our neighbor as ourselves. I've had people come into my office and tell me, Kevin, that will never work. You got to have a plan. And they throw out all kinds of issues and things that are going on in life, and they point to all these things, and you say, Kevin, you don't understand. It's not just possible to just love that person. I just had somebody tell me that a couple weeks ago. Well, that's all right for you guys. You can focus on love, but you don't understand. But yet that person sitting in my office, struggling in relationships because they're trying to find a plan instead of loving somebody. It's way, way, way easier to write a rule and build a fence than it is to love somebody. But it won't work. What will bring the body of Christ together in unity is when we quit picking and we quit choosing and we quit focusing in here and we quit making it about me and we make it about Jesus. When we start loving people the way Jesus told us to, when we start looking past the differences that I want because it's about me, and we start seeing a Reuben. We start seeing a brother or a sister in Christ. The fields in our lives are littered with casualties, and you guys know them. They're your neighbors, they're your friends, they're your sons, and they're your daughters. They're your families, they're your church members. When are we going to lay down the sword and just love the person in front of us? Jesus' prayer for us is unity. I want to read that prayer tonight. John 17. Jesus' last night before the crucifixion. The first part of that chapter, Jesus prays for himself. The second part, he prays for his disciples. The last part is for you and me. Listen to what Jesus says. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known thee, that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. People may not know God, but they know you. Do they see God in you? Do they see the love of Jesus Christ in you? It's not complicated. Why have we made the gospel of Jesus Christ so complicated? It's not complicated. We make it so complicated that we drive people away. We make it so complicated that we separate churches. We make it so complicated that we separate men and women, man and wife, brother and sister. It's not that complicated. This world is not going to go on forever. The Bible tells us that. I believe it. The blood of the casualties of our friends and our neighbors and our church members and our children is soaking into the ground because we're not unified. And our energy is spent on fighting in conflicts when it should be on spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jeremy is 100% right. We could change the world if we just would. Tonight, I would like to invite you, because I have spoke to myself tonight. And I've failed in many of these things because it has been all about me. And tonight I'm inviting you to stand with me, to refocus, to take our focus off of here and to place it on Jesus Christ. To take the focus off our neighbors who are a little bit different than we are. And to focus on Jesus. To step up alongside our neighbors and our brothers and sisters in Christ and pull together with them, so that the casualties that litter the fields don't have to be there. Let's pick those people up. There's still time. but this world will not be here forever. Tonight, I would simply like to pray, and as Jeremy has done, I'm not pressuring anybody, I'm not asking you to do anything, but I'm going to pray, and if your heart is there tonight, and I'd simply ask you to join me in this, in simply confessing and repenting the fact that we have not been unified with the body of Christ, and to commit ourselves to stand in unity in a new way. And you may be sitting here tonight and you say, I don't know how that's going to work. I don't know what that's going to mean for me. If you commit to doing that, I guarantee you God will give you an opportunity to live up to that. You'll find a Reuben. You'll find somebody. Because God will honor your heart tonight. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and let's simply pray. Dear God, tonight, we come to you, a humbled people, with hearts that are heavy because, Lord, as we think tonight, we can think of casualties that are littering the fields around us. Lord, we know them. It's our brother and it's our sister. It's our neighbor. It's our fellow church member. It's our husband, it's our wife. It's our children, it's our families. Lord, they're laying on the ground and their blood is soaking into it. Nobody has time to just love them. We're too busy focusing on ourselves and on our wishes and on our preferences. Lord, we just can't find the energy to care about them. And we'd like to find someone to help, but Lord, there's nobody that looks just like me. There's nobody that believes just like me, and so I have to do it myself. Lord, I'm wore out. I'm tired. Lord, tonight we want to confess that it has been all about me. It's been what I want. It's been what I need. It's about what makes me feel good. Lord, tonight we're sorry about that. Tonight, Jesus, we are asking for your forgiveness for not loving people like you showed us how. For not being unified with our brothers and our sisters that look just a little different than we do. That are maybe in another denomination, maybe they're in another culture. But Lord, they're your children. And we're sorry that we've not seen them that way. Lord, maybe tonight we're looking at a husband, we're looking at a wife. Lord, there's been conflict there. And we're disunified and it's destroying a family. It's destroying the people around us. And Lord, we have failed to just love that person. And Lord, we're sorry about that. Maybe it's a conflict inside a church house. Because somebody doesn't agree with me. Somebody isn't doing what I wish they would. And Lord, I haven't seen them as a brother or a sister. I've just seen them as a problem. And I've not loved them unconditionally like you've loved me. And Lord, we're sorry for that tonight. Jesus, we have not stood alongside our brothers and sisters and grabbed the rope because they weren't pulling it quite right. And Jesus, we're sorry about that tonight. And Jesus, we simply ask that you forgive us for not doing what you ask us to do. That if those situations come to our lives again, that you would simply implant in our minds and we would hear your gentle voice saying, don't do that. That person is not against us, they're for us. And I pray tonight, Jesus, that we would stand up and be counted in the body of Christ. Regardless of what the person next to us looks like, regardless of the denomination, but that what would count is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that your church would be unified like it has never been unified before. And Lord, I pray for this community that a unification would happen here, that the world around them cannot help but see, and that they would come drawn to the light just like people were drawn to you. Jesus, thank you for your prayer that night in Gethsemane. Thank you for thinking of us. In that moment when you must have felt so alone, yet you thought of me. Jesus, thank you for that. Help me to honor that prayer in my life, that although those around me may not know you, that they will know us, and through us, they will see you. Jesus, we thank you for who you are, our Lord and our Savior, and our best friend. We pray this in your name. Amen. I want to challenge you tonight to just simply do what Jesus said. It's not what Kevin has said. It's not what Jeremy has said. It's what Jesus said to do. God will give you the opportunity if you will open your heart to him. Thank you so much for your attention. I'm going to turn the time back over to Lester.